Come on up for the rising. Come on up. Lay your hand in.
Thank you for listening to the Rising Sermon Archive. We hope you're blessed by today's sermon. For more information about the Rising, or to find more sermons like this, please visit therisingcommunity.com.
We're going to be talking this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 to 10. I'm going to be reading this from two versions this morning, the King James Version and the NIV. I want to go over both versions. And we're going to find out this morning what Andrea was singing about. We're going to find out what the Apostle Paul said about our weakness and what the Apostle Paul said about trusting God with your weakness. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Are you there? We're reading from the King James right now. Verse 1 says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for such a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." Paul says he glories in his infirmities or in his weaknesses. Now, church, that is a strange statement, that you would glory, that Paul says, "I don't glory in myself, but I glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses." It's a strange statement, but as we read further, we're going to see why Paul says this. He says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me." Paul never wanted you to be too impressed with him. Let me tell you something. When somebody is trying to really impress you and wants you to be too impressed with them, run. Run. I'm going to tell you something. I think one of the worst things that a preacher can do or anybody in the ministry can do is try to be Superman and try to pass yourself off as if you are the Savior. You have people in the church right now trying to pass themselves off as the Savior. Super spiritual. Nothing bothers them. Nothing affects them. They have no weaknesses. Listen to me, church. It is foolish. It is one of the worst things you can do to try to be Superman and try to pass yourself off as the Savior. It is unwise. And sooner or later, people are going to be disappointed. They're going to be disappointed. Listen, if you act like you are the whole city when you are just a sign, you get out on the road this morning. If Luther was driving to the Eagles game this morning, he's not, but if he was driving, it would say 10 miles to Philadelphia. If you see that sign, you don't jump out of the car and live on the sign, because church, the sign, watch, the sign is just pointing you to the city. See, that's what John the Baptist meant when he said, I am not that light, but I am sent to bear witness of that light, saying there is one coming after me who is mightier than I." And I want to tell you something. You should not allow low self-esteem or the need to be influential or the need to be recognized to push you into trying to be more than you are. Don't let people push you out there. Why? Because people will make a hero and then kill the hero they make. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our culture loves to kill people. They make them great and then they kill them. It's human nature. They make them great and then they kill them. And the Apostle Paul says, you're not going to take me through all that. He says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, look at verse 6. He said, I could glory, but I'm not going to be a fool. I could glory, but I'm not going to be, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be or that he heareth of me. He never wanted you to be too impressed with him. Listen, church, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He was taken by Jesus for 3 years and taught the gospel by Jesus himself. He was impressive. He was impressive, but he never wanted you to be too impressed with him. He was smart. He was wise. Verse 7, look at verse 7. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul had an abundance of revelation. But look what he says. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now watch what he says. For this thing, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, he says, this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now, let me explain something to you. Whenever you see three times in the scripture, when Jesus prayed three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Paul says he prayed three times, when the scripture uses the word three times, it means over and over and over again. It's a number of times. So we're watching Paul say, I besought the Lord over and over and over again that it might depart from me. Now notice the response in verse 9. This is the Lord speaking. And he said unto me, this was his response. Paul is praying about this thorn in the flesh that over and over again that he wants it to depart. And here's what God says. Here's what the Lord says. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, I want you to take notice of that. My strength is made perfect in weakness. What does that word perfect mean in the Greek? It means mature, complete, developed, established. The Lord is saying, my strength, God's strength, is made complete, it's developed, it's established in weakness. God says, I don't show off my strength in strong people. That's what he said. I don't show off my strength in strong people. I show off my strength in weak people. Samson, outwardly, how many know the story of Samson? Samson, outwardly, was a weak man. Because if Samson had looked like he did on the TV show, wouldn't it have been stupid to run up to somebody who looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger and say, where does your strength lie? That would have been stupid. If you look at Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know where his strength lies. The thing that made Samson such a miracle was that outwardly he did not look strong. Yet no one could understand how he was able to do what he did with no more than what he had to work with. They asked Samson, that's why they asked him, look what you look like on the outside. Where does your strength lie? In other words, they were saying, I don't see anything about you that would make me think that you could pull a gate off his hinges and throw it on people. See, Samson's strength was in his covenant with God. God often puts strength in weak places. You missed it. Let me repeat it. God often puts strength in weak places. He didn't use any soldiers to kill Goliath, did he? He used a shepherd boy. And David didn't even use a sword. In fact, David was afraid of the sword. He used a rock and a rag to make a slingshot and killed Goliath. Why, church? Because God's strength is made perfect in weakness. For when you're weak, the Bible says, say, I'm strong. Because many times, listen, many times God is setting you up for the greatest miracle through the weakest circumstances in your life. You missed that big time. I said that God many times is setting you up for the greatest miracle through the weakest circumstances in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So Paul is pleading with God. God, remove this thing from me. It's about to kill me. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Look at verse 9. Verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. He said, I got glad about my infirmities. I got glad about my weaknesses. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Church, I'm going to tell you something. This message today is going to help some of you understand what you're going through and why Paul even says all this stuff. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Watch, for whose sake? For whose sake? Christ's sake. Not things I brought on myself. For whose sake? Not things I brought on myself. Don't take pleasure in distresses that you brought on yourself. Don't take pleasure in hard times that come through bad decisions. Don't take pleasure in that. There's a difference here. You went and spent your rent money at the mall and now you're in trouble. Don't take pleasure in that. That's not what he's talking about, taking pleasure in infirmities. And you went and spent all the money and now you're in trouble. You don't take pleasure in that. That's not faith, church. That's being frivolous and irresponsible. He says, take pleasure in distresses, watch, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Woo! Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, let's dig deeper. Let's go to the NIV. Can we go there? Are you with me? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the NIV, and we'll get some more. It's important for us to understand this passage because, as I said, it may give you a clearer understanding of some of the things that are going on in your own life. Verse 1, he says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain so no one would think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Now, most theologians believe that when Paul talks about, I knew a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. Most theologians believe that Paul is talking about himself. But he wants to be so humble about it, he doesn't even identify himself as being that person. Now, this helps me understand why Paul says what he says in verse 6. He says, even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool. Because Paul's saying, I've got something to boast about. That's what he said. I've got something to boast about because I would be speaking the truth if I boasted about it. But I refrain. Why do I refrain? So no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Did you catch that? Paul says, I don't want to get the glory. Now, look at us. Look at us. How many times do we want to get the glory for every little thing? Some of you can't do anything in secret. I can sing, I can preach, Pastor, I can do this, I can. But Paul knows that the secret to really being blessed is staying humble. Now, humble does not mean you live in denial. You don't have to deny that you're gifted or what the Lord has put in you. You don't have to deny that. It just means you don't try to make a reputation for yourself. See, that spirit of self-aggrandizement is killing the church. We think people's moral problems are killing the church. No, it's that spirit of self-aggrandizement that has turned the church into some kind of political arena and a dog-eat-dog world where everybody's trying to pull themselves up and make a career. And listen, God isn't in any of that. Look at verse 7. He says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. God says, I want to make sure you don't get too uppity, Paul. I want to make sure to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. God says, I'm going to keep you humble. He put a thorn in his flesh. Now, if you are waiting for me to give you this great revelation on what the thorn is, it's not going to happen. Because, I'm going to tell you why. Because I've already heard all the great wonders try to explain what the thorn is. And I've studied it out myself, what they've all said and what they've all talked about. And it basically, church, comes down to a guess and an opinion. And it might be this, or it could be this, or it might be that, or it was this or that. And I think the reason the Bible is not clear about what the thorn is because what the thorn is not the issue. It doesn't matter what the thorn is, church. It matters what the thorn did. Ooh, I better repeat that. That was pretty good. I still should say so myself. That was pretty good. It doesn't matter what the thorn is. Thank you, Jesus. It matters, church, what the thorn did. Oh, my. I'm lost in my notes now. I didn't expect to say that. Where am I? Come on, Lord. Get me back here. In other words, church, there's going to be different thorns for different people. And God knows, oh my God, God knows exactly what kind of thorn that it will take to bring you to the place you need to be in. I mean, some say the thorn was a physical infirmity. Some say it was a weakness in his morality. Some say it was the thorn was a person or a relationship or the legalists of that day that would go into every church Paul went into and try to destroy his message. There are different kind of thorns for different people. But the thorn, watch, is designed to humble you and keep you in a state where you are constantly saying in the back of your mind, no matter how gifted you are, no matter how talented you are, no matter how much people look up to you, there's got to be something in your life that humbles you and makes you still need God and makes you have to pray. Now, maybe nobody sees your thorn. And you may be like Paul, don't even want to write about your thorn. But there's something, God, there's something in your life that should keep you from being arrogant. And especially when you are greatly gifted. Now watch me, church. The more greatly gifted you are, God puts some insurance by making sure you won't get too puffed up by putting a thorn in your flesh. And when Paul talks about the thorn, look what he says about the thorn. He says the thorn in his flesh was sent to buffet him. That word buffet in the Greek means to rap with fists. Paul says that thing beat me like somebody beating on my head with a fist. It buffeted me. And God sent it. So this is not a comfortable thing. It's a painful thing. If you've ever been rapped in the head with a fist, you know that's not comfortable. Paul said whatever this was that was allowed to break loose in his life, it humbled him and it was painful and uncomfortable. Look at verse 7 again. To keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Wow. Now that's a little strange, isn't it? That's a little strange. A messenger of Satan to torment? Wow, that's a little strange to me that God would send a messenger of Satan to torment. Now, there's another place in the Old Testament where the Bible uses another interesting phrase. It says, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. That scripture used to really bother me because I couldn't explain it. I couldn't figure it out. How in the world could an evil spirit and it come from the Lord? And it's the same illustration and reference here in verse 7 that Paul is writing here. And it was also in the Old Testament. Now listen, I'm going to explain it. Now you got to listen, because you got to get this. God often, listen. God often uses evil things to accomplish godly purpose. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute so you can chew on that a little bit. God often uses evil things to accomplish godly purpose. God sometimes uses your enemies to bless you. Oh, God, let the enemy send some money to the rising. Come on, Jesus. God often uses your enemies to bless you. How many times, listen, think about it. How many times in your life have you gone through evil things and you actually look back on it and said, it was good for me that I've been afflicted? For if I hadn't gone through that, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't have seen this. Some of you wouldn't have been have the understanding and picture of God you have today. Some of you wouldn't have the understanding about life and relationships you have today if you hadn't gone through certain things. You wouldn't have come to a certain place. Some of you have been through some traumatic, terrible things. And my God, it broke you and it wounded you. But if you hadn't gone through that incident, some of you would never be in the place you are today and never have the understanding of God you have today. See, but because you were beat up and it might have been an evil spirit, but God used it to bring you to the place in him he wanted you to be. And I say, church, to God be the glory for the things he has done. Let me prove my point here. In the book of Joel, we love to quote this in the book of Joel, that part of the scripture where it says, I will restore the years. You remember that scripture? I will restore the years that the cankerworm and the palmer worm and the locust ate up. And it's a great scripture to hang on to. What we don't realize is that all those different types of insects, the cankerworm, the palmer worm, and the locust, that all those different types of insects were armies that God used to bring Israel to a point of humility. And God later on in Scripture, listen, calls them his armies. Now, church, these were godless, pagan, heathen armies that afflicted the people of God. And yet God says in Joel that these armies were his armies. It doesn't mean God endorsed the nation, but it means that he used those ungodly nations to bring his people to a point of repentance. And whether you want to admit it or not, God will use trouble. He will use trauma. He will use adversity. He will use everything else in your life to bring you to a point where you say uncle and throw up your hands and say, God, I surrender. I'll do it your way. My soul says yes to your will. That's what Paul is talking about here. That's what he's talking about. He says, it was given me, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. It agonized me. It was uncomfortable. And 3 times, over and over and over again, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. I pleaded, I prayed, and God said no. Do you know that as anointed as the apostles were, and they were so anointed, their shadow would fall on people, and they were healed. Do you know, as anointed as they were, there were some things they prayed about, and God said no. Jesus prayed in the garden 3 times, over and over again, really, before he was able to bring his will into submission with the will of God. Paul says, I prayed over and over again. I pleaded with the Lord over and over again. There are some things that you pray and ask God to do, and he does not do it. And God's answer to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you. God said, Paul, that's all you need. My grace is all you need. You don't need me in this case to lighten the load. You need my grace. Church, this is going to help some of you discern what's going on in your life. Because his grace will enable you to go through things you thought you couldn't go through. I'm telling you, I can say that from my own life and as a living witness and testimony. That his grace will enable you to go through things you thought you couldn't go through. Now, whether the weakness or the thorn is a bad marriage or a broken childhood or a trauma in your life, God still says, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, your marriage might be the thorn. 3 times I ask God to fix it. Over and over again I ask God to fix it. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. That might be the very thing that God uses to humble you and to keep you praying and to keep you calling on him and to keep you serving him. That child, maybe that child that you're having trouble with, may be the very thing. It may be the very thorn that God uses to humble you. Why? Because every time you want to get puffed up about what's wrong with somebody else's child or what you would do in that situation, God puts your child right in front of your face and you got to shut up and humble yourself. God knows how to humble us. Listen, I've been with some people who had a great anointing from God. They had tremendous revelation. But I always found out something about them. That there was always something somewhere in their life that made them cry and crawl and turn to God and say, Lord, if you don't help me, I won't be able to stand this. I can't do this by myself. It's beating me. It's wrapping me with fists. It's humbling me. Because many people, after they bless everybody else and go home, they cry themselves to sleep. Because, church, listen, because it really does cost you something to really be used of God. It costs you something. The greater anointing you have, the greater way that God uses you, the more you're really used of God, the greater thorn you're going to have. So listen, before you cry out, God, use me, use me, use me. Remember, the more he uses you, the greater thorn that is going to be placed in your life to keep you humble, to keep you seeking him, to keep you praying to him, and to keep you relying on him. His grace is sufficient. Can you say amen? Now watch. Watch. If he didn't move it off of you, and he allowed you to go through it, that means that he has given you enough grace to go through it, that area of weakness or frustration or limitation. Now, church, sometimes I don't feel like that myself. Sometimes I feel like, God, where is your grace? But if God doesn't move it off of you, he has given you enough grace to go through it. Now, listen to me. Because I want you to get this point. Because God doesn't remove the thorn now, or at this time, or in this particular season of your life, because God doesn't remove the thorn now, doesn't mean at some point in your walk with him, he won't remove it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That's up to God's sovereign will. We are never told in this particular passage whether the thorn was ever removed from Paul. We are just told that at the time, at this season that Paul was moving in when he wrote this, we are told at this time, Paul thought he could not endure it anymore, and God did not remove it at this time, and he said to Paul, his grace was sufficient. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now listen. God's power will not rest on you. How many want God's power to rest on them? Raise your hand. If you don't, you're crazy. How many want God's power to rest on them? Well, Paul is telling us here that God's power will not rest on you if you don't have a weakness. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It won't stay on me if there is not something there that weakens me and humbles me. I didn't write this, church. It was here when I got here. I don't like it sometimes all that much, but I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it from the word and from my own experience. Verse 10. He said, therefore will I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So read it with me. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow, he said, I get happy about my weaknesses. He's crazy, but that's what Paul said. That's what he said. Now here, church, Paul is dealing with something here that is good for all of us. He's dealing with God holding him in balance. Not allowing him to go to extremes. I wrote this down in my notes. You should write this down if you're taking notes. Truth held in tension. Truth held in tension keeps you from going to extremes. Listen, I'm going to give you another ditty. Just came to me. Balance, balance. Ever see Karate Kid? You need balance. Balance, church, is a sign of walking with God. Now, you didn't hear what I said. Balance is a sign of walking with God. The Bible says, let your moderation be made known unto all men, for the Lord is at hand. Not going to extremes. Anytime you see somebody going to extremes, listen, that they are out of balance. And there's some kind of work in the spirit that needs to be done in their life. Anytime you see somebody going to extremes, they are out of balance, and there's some kind of work in the spirit that needs to be done in their life. Because when the spirit operates in your life, what it does, it keeps you balanced. When you're getting a little too carnal, there's something that says, you got to go a little deeper. When you're getting too deep, there's something that brings you back down to earth and tells you you're still human. He holds you in tension. He holds you in balance where you're not able to go to extremes. We can see this in Jesus' life. Watch this. Watch this. Jesus was God in man. Ooh, watch this. Jesus was human enough to need the water, and God enough to create the water he needed. Oh, my God. Balance. Balance. Jesus walked on the water sometimes, but Jesus rode in the boat sometimes, too. You don't see Jesus walking on the water all the time. You see Jesus walking on the water that one night, and the rest of the time, Jesus rode in the boat like everybody else and took a nap. So let's not try to be all spiritually spooky, mysterious. We need balance. When God is going to greatly use you, church, listen, when God is going to greatly use you, there's always something in your life, a thorn. Now, when we start talking about thorns, as I've said before, it could be anything. It could be a physical infirmity. It could be an emotional weakness. It could be a moral weakness. It could be, there are many people who are morally strong. They would never do drugs. They would never drink. They would never curse. They would never cheat. They would never commit adultery. They would never do this or do that. But somewhere in their life, there may be something else, like low self-esteem, doubt, anger, pride. It could be an attitude, a temper, a lust, a fear, a brokenness. That could be your thorn. And it was so terrible for Paul that over and over again, he said, God, remove this thing from me. And God's answer was my grace, at least at this time, was my grace is sufficient for thee. I know that some of you in here have had things in your life, and you just say, God, move it. Take it away. I mean, I've had that myself. And I realize now, at least at this time, God is saying, no, My grace is sufficient. There's a reason you have to go through this. It's to keep you humble. It's to keep you seeking me. It's to keep you praying. It's to keep you after me. My grace is sufficient. Amen. I close with this, church, if the music team would come back. I want you to listen to me closely as I close. Listen to me as they come back. The devil loves for you to be a hypocrite. What am I talking about? The devil loves for you to live in denial. He loves for you to act like you just got it all together and you don't need anything. Why? Because as long as you do that, you will never get the grace of God, even though it's there for you to receive. You'll never get the anointing of God. Because God's strength, listen, will never be made perfect in your life. It will never be developed and established and matured in your life. Because when God gets ready to give it to you, you're so busy acting like you don't need it that you can't get it. God wants to establish a trust relationship where you can trust God with your weakness. And listen to me, hopefully we can begin to build a biblical community where you can start to trust some other people with your weakness. You would be surprised at some of the things that people are critical of, even in this room, that they are doing secretly and wrestling secretly with themselves. You'd be surprised. You would be surprised the things that people talk about other people doing and laugh about it and joke about it, and they've done the same things or wanted to do the same things. I want to know this, church. When someone comes to you and confesses and admits their weakness, are you going to impart to them the grace of God and the strength of Christ, or are you going to impart to them judgment and condemnation? Are they going to be able to say after they talk to you, that God's grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in weakness? Are you going to be the vessel that God uses to impart to someone else's weakness an abundance of grace and strength? Or are we going to be the vessels that send that person back to covering their nakedness with fig leaves? Which are we going to be? And that's my question to you today. Which are we going to be? If you hide your weakness like Adam and cover it with fig leaves, church, when you do that, you turn your back on the abundance of grace and the strength of Christ that is available to you. But I want you to come this morning to this communion table and receive communion and take communion. I want you to come to him this morning, naked, open and unashamed, and say, Lord, I need you to help me with this area of my life. I need you, Lord, to send people into my life that I can trust to impart the strength of Christ to me. Because, church, if you come to him, and this morning as we take communion, if you come to him and say, I need your grace, there's a thorn in my life, his strength, Christ's strength will be established in your weakness. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers if they would come and pass out our communion elements. everybody receive the elements. I want you to take the bread in your hand and hold it up. This bread that we're about to eat represents the body of Christ. By partaking of this bread in communion, you are acknowledging that Jesus is your source of life, and you are acknowledging that he is the bread of life that satisfies your spiritual hunger. 1 Corinthians says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat together, church, in remembrance of him. If you would take the cup in your hand, this cup represents the blood of Jesus. And when we drink this juice together, we are symbolically drinking in the new covenant. We are symbolically drinking in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we are symbolically drinking in Christ's strength that is matured and established and made perfect in our weakness. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's drink in the grace of God and the strength of Christ this morning.